All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 12. And Junior Church, you are dismissed. And rest of us, when we get to Luke chapter number 12, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 13, and we're going to read down through verse number 21. So when you find your place there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'd like to invite you to service tonight, our 6 p.m. service. We're doing a series on anxiety versus the Christian. The Bible has very much to say about anxiety, and if you look at common statistics, you'll see that Americans overall, all the wealth and technology that we have has not led to our peace of mind, believe it or not. And we are in an epidemic of anxiety and worry and depression, and the Bible does address these particular issues. And what many people need is they need a change of life. And a change of life begins when you change something that you do every day. Daily habit. We're talking about the daily habit of prayer and the benefits of prayer. Anxiety destroys the prayer life. So it's anxiety versus prayer tonight in our 6 p.m. service. And I'm very anxious about preaching the sermon. Just kidding. All right. Some of you got this, some of you didn't. Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the rich treasure that we hold in our hands. We thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for absolute truth that we can find here in your Word. We thank you for all that is revealed to us about you, about your nature, about ourselves, our nature, about heaven, about hell, about all these things from your Word. Now, Lord, I pray that you just illuminate this wonderful parable told by our Lord. May it apply to us individually, each and every one here. Lord, I pray that your Word would meet the need of the hour, whatever that might be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're in a series on parables, and our Lord told very many stories. There's one thing about the human nature is if I could probably preach, unfortunately, I have to admit this to myself, I could probably preach the same sermon about a month later from the same text. And as long as I switch stories up, you probably wouldn't even know it, okay? And the sad fact is, if you ask me what I preached a month ago, I probably wouldn't remember either, okay? But our Lord knows these stories are great stories of the Bible, the Old Testament. Those stories were written for our admonition. And my children, we have a Bible storybook, and we read those together at supper time. And they speak to my heart, and I know they're doing a work in the kids' lives. And you can ask my kids about those particular stories and what happened and what God did in those events, and they remember those stories. What I understand about the Hebrew language is that the Hebrew language, I do know a little Hebrew. It's about that tall and runs a delicatessen. And the most pictorial language on earth is the Hebrew language, and it's interesting that God designed the language that way, to be a pictorial language, and we think in pictures. And God told these stories that we might never forget. And a parable means to cast alongside. We say an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a parallel a story to help us, alongside to help. Can we use the expression paralegal? What does a paralegal do? They help a lawyer. What does a paramedic do as they come along and help the medics and in time of need? What is a paradox? It's two doctors. Two stories that are untrue, true, untrue, and we say it's alongside to help. So these stories, we look at these stories, and the Lord says, I'm going to give you something here upon this earth that reflects the economy of heaven, and by this earthly story, you can know what's going on in heaven. And our Lord gave the story here, what he calls the rich fool. The rich fool. And the story is born out of a response to a man that comes to our Lord. Look at verse 13. So here our Lord is preaching, and he's preaching on deep truth here. If you would, if we read up to verse number 12, we would see that he's talking about the Holy Spirit that would come, and he's talking about persecution and things. And right in the middle of his meeting, you can picture this man, Lord, verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed. Now here he's going to give the meaning of the parable here. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And the Lord gives us a very hard reality of life, because you see, you and I look at money, it's this morning, as a universal passport of life. And it's true that if you have money, you can get certain things done. If you have money, you have certain respect that's given unto you. And if you have money, you can fly in the first class seating. And if you have money, you can buy things and luxuries and meet your needs. And we feel like wealth provides us security. And wealth, essentially, to human nature, means the world. It means the world to us. And many things in heaven's culture are completely opposite to what's going on here upon the earth. This man interrupts the Lord and says, Would you talk to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me? And, you know, I can imagine being at this guy's funeral where the father dies, right? I'm sure he's sitting on one side of the room, and the rest of the family's sitting on the other side of the room. How many have ever attended a funeral where there was strife in the midst? I have preached a funeral where there is strife in the midst. One time down at Reed and Benoit Funeral Home in Watertown, I didn't know anybody from Adam, but I was asked to preach, and I don't know why when I got done, okay? But they wanted a Baptist preacher to preach for some reason. And so I went there and preached the 23rd Psalm, you know, and I, you know, someone asked me, I don't know you from Adam. I'm going to preach about 15 minutes or so, and I'm going to try to be a gentleman and not say anything that would, you know, upset anybody or anything. And I'll talk about the Lord and about salvation, about heaven and dwelling in heaven forever. And some point in the midst of the 23rd Psalm, I was waxing eloquent, and I says, you know, this time, you ought to use this as a time to be united. There ought to be no division or no strife. Anything that's happened in the past, you need to forgive that. Just come together as a family. And the widow sitting on the front row, this is the only time. Somebody did this in here, you know, that would be interesting. I don't know what I'd do. But the widow starts going like this, looking at me, and started going like this to me. Says, there's going to be no unity in his home. All right, there's going to be no unity in his family, not at this funeral, not at this time. And so here's strife between brother and brother, and it has to do with one thing. It has to do with family. And here's the one brother, he wants this money so much. Here's the Son of God, Christ, come to earth, sent from before the foundations of the world to pay for sins and to instruct men in the way that he should go. And he says, this is so important that I'm going to interrupt the Lord right in the middle of his sermon. I'm going to go straight to the top with this information. I'm going to make Jesus talk to my brother. I remember one time we were having this when we first got into town, and we had, it was the Kubiks, and it was the Gunters, and Brandy, and Hillary. Right in the summertime. Remember when I went over to Hillary's parents, right up three, we played volleyball in the afternoon, and the Kubiks, they're leaving, I think next Sunday's their last Sunday. And very sad. Spent here 6 years since the beginning. And Kimmy was 2 years old at that time. Let's see, back it was 6 years ago. How old was Sophie at that time? She was 2 years old. And Sophie is my girl's best friend in the world. She's a good friend too. I was, Adriana, where did you get that? Sophie gave it to me. I mean, she gets stuff from Sophie all the time. Well, Sophie was real shy at the time, and I'd never heard Sophie talk in my life. And I remember we were playing volleyball, and I heard a voice from behind me saying, Pastor, Pastor. I'd never heard this voice before. I turned around, and it was Sophie. I thought, my goodness, she can talk. And she said, Kaylee won't let me swing. That was the first thing that she had ever said to me. You know, she said, I'm going straight to the top. Even if I have to come out of my shell, I'm going right to the pastor and telling him that Kaylee will not let me swing. You know, this is not much difference than what is going on in our story. Here's a man says, I'm going straight to Jesus and telling Jesus about my brother. And look at Jesus' warning here. He says there, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness, that says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. And you know what it says in James? It says that God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. You know, David said in Psalms, he said, my feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We look at the wicked in our day and age, and they seem to rule, they seem to get the attention, they seem to get the applaud, the accolades, the prestige, and they seem to get the money in our day and age. And we sit back and we wonder, why in the world is God seemingly not bless the righteous? At the same turn, he blesses the rich with abundance. I'll tell you something, though, spiritually, you and I know this, is that God said that how hard is it for a what? A rich man to be saved. If wealth is anything to our souls, it is a curse. You know what David said? He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. If we get in a time machine, go back 2,000 years and follow our Lord, we would see that people who were living in the lap of luxury and people who were religious leaders at that time, and whether they be Israelite leaders or whether they be from the Empire of Rome, that we would see that those as a whole were not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, save a few small exceptions. But the Bible says that the common man heard him gladly. You know better, you better thank God this morning that you're middle to lower middle class this morning. That God blesses his enemies financially and wealthy, and he makes them rich and lavish. And the Bible says that they trust in uncertain riches. Our Lord gets into the story of a farmer, and there's so many farming illustrations in the Bible, and there's so many principles given in the Bible about farming. And there is, you read the book of Proverbs, definitely accolades that are given to hardworking farmers and agricultural producers in Oriental times. And he gets into this parable. And verse 16, he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, one thing you understand from farming, that there's laws, and the Lord uses this laws, the law of sowing and reaping. The Lord talks about our own hearts. It says, plow up your fallow ground. You know, it's a farming illustration given to an agriculture community, and they know what fallow ground was. They knew what stony ground was. They know what it was to work the soil and to have a mule drag a plow and to till up the land and take those rocks. And boy, I tell you what, all along Galilee, if they ever found a way to sell rocks, or if rocks ever held any value, I want to tell you something. Galilee would be the richest place on earth. I've been there, and there's rocks all over the place. I mean, all over. And so this rich man, he toiled the ground. He worked hard. He got up every day, and he diligently worked. The Bible says this. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. I think this is what you call an officer in the army. Isn't an officer, you're supposed to be a self-starter, right? You're supposed to be your own motivator. Is this true? Is this true? If you're a warrant, it's supposed to be true, right? You're supposed to be self-starter, self-motivator. You know, no one was telling this man to get up and go out there and plow his ground. No one was telling it, hey, now it's springtime. You had the first rain. The Bible talks about the former and the latter rain. You had the former rain. Okay, you had the first rain. Now it's time to get out there, and it's time to sow the soil. And he was a diligent man, similar as the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. No one's telling her what to do. And he says, and go out there. Somebody shouldn't have to tell you to work. You ought to go out there, and you have to work. And the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, what does it say? Do it with all thy might. One of the most important things we can teach our children is to work hard. You understand that God in the Bible has used liars, murderers, thieves, all sorts of wicked people, but he has never once used a lazy person. He can't use a lazy person. And so this man was a hard worker. It says the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. He says the sluggard, the lazy person, he says, well, it's cold out today. You know, I think tomorrow's going to be a better day. Let's do that tomorrow. Tomorrow he wakes up and says, you know what, I've got a headache today. And I don't think that I can't plow. I can't sew with a headache. And the next day his back hurts. The next day he's got friends in town. And the next day, you know how it goes. The Bible says a sluggard can render every man a reason. He can give you a reason every day of the week. An excuse for not working. An excuse for not participating. But this was not this rich man that brought his land brought forth plentifully. He was a hard worker. Another thing about this man is that he was wise. He had wisdom. The Bible says this, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know what successful farmers do? Is they hang out with other successful farmers. How did your crop turn out so well? Well, let me tell you what I did. Here's what I did. When I turned the soil, I put this underneath, and then I put this after the seed, and then I'd fertilize it on these days, and then I'd rotate the crops. You understand there's people that go and they study agriculture for 6 years at a time? You understand it's a science? And then a good farmer is somebody who knows his craft, and he knows his business. It says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, he says, success comes through a multitude of business. That means his mind was in the game, that he was sharp, that he was focused upon his crop, and that he learned his craft, and he learned it well, and everyone that he hung around wasn't the sluggard. He hung around the people who knew what they were doing and knew how to get things done in the agricultural world. And so he was wise in business. He was a wise businessman. Another thing about him is that he prepared for the future. Do you know it's not faith to live off your credit cards? Boy, I've been knowing that the Lord's going to come back anytime, and I'm going to go out and sign for that Corvette and max my credit cards out. It's a good plan. You know, that's why I think the Lord doesn't give us the day, okay? But you know, it's not faith for me to live foolishly. You know, the Lord talks about planning and preparing. You know what the Lord also says? He talks about saving for the future. It says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. It says a good man. You know what it says in 1 Timothy? You know, a lot of people say, that it's the church's responsibility to take care of all the poor. You know, that's not true. There's a criteria, there's a list, and they're supposed to take care of the poor people. Guess what? Inside the church. And 1 Timothy is a behavioral manual for the church. And it says, here's the criteria. Two, it says if the person has family and does not take care of their own, what does it say? They are worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. You know what it says about me? If I don't take care of my family, I can't call myself a Christian. I have denied the faith, and I am supposed to take care of not only my family, but there's something that I ought to leave to my children's children. And so the first thing about this wise man, this wise fool, is that as far as earth is concerned, he was very, very wise. I believe this man could have wrote a book on success. I believe he could write a book on discipline. He could write a book on character. He could write a book on how to farm. He could write a book on how to save. He could write a book on all these things. But, you know, it's always the what then question. Well, kids, you need to study hard, work hard in school, get good grades. Why? So you can go to college, get a good education. Why? So you can make money, support a family. And then what? Well, you need to get married, you need to find a good spouse. What then? You need to have kids. And what then? You know, save for the kids' college. What then? You save for retirement. What then? Enjoy retirement. What then? What then? You know what comes after that is eternity. This wise man was a fool in the sense that he prepared for all things concerning the earth, but he did not prepare himself for eternity. Let me throw out a phrase. I'm going to trick you, okay? I'm going to throw out a phrase. And you're going to disagree with it. Listen to this. We all live the same amount of time. What? You know, you ever notice, some of you have ever been to a funeral of someone who is younger. I mean, died before what we call their time. How many have ever been to a funeral like that? I've been to them. It's usually quite full, is it not? I preach one of them. My cousin Lisa died of cancer at age 41. At the viewing, there was well over 1,000 people that came in. She was a wife, a mother, two children, still at home, and had died. And we said, that is a great tragedy. Preached at the funeral. I preached with our grandmother, Grandma Wilson's Bible, and Grandma died, I believe, at 84 years old, I believe. 80-something, like right around 84, I'm almost positive. We say, well, Grandma Wilson lived a full life, and she was our beloved grandma. Lisa loved Grandma very much. I loved Grandma very much, and I said, I'm using something very precious to both Lisa and I this morning as I preach this funeral. That is our Grandma Wilson's Bible. I still have it back there. I mean, it's taped together. It's underlined. It's highlighted. Pages are falling out, and we had a godly grandmother. But do you know that Grandma, who died at 84, and Lisa, who died at 41, both live the same amount of time? You know that? You know, there was a group of people in Bible days called the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they put a parable up to Jesus. Let's see how he stands up to this. Well, there was a lady whose husband died, and so she was married to the brother, and he died, and all the way down to seven brothers. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Okay, he's going to stumble him up bad. He says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for not taking and given in marriage in heaven. And he says, you notice how Old Testament, God said, I am God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for I am not the God of the dead, but of what? The living. You know why? Because Abraham lives right now. He's alive. Isaac, right now, lives. Jacob, right now, lives. You know, the most important thing, the Lord says here, he says that don't mistake this principle. He says the substance of a man's life has nothing to do with his riches. You know that churches can even fall into this trap. In church, we can value riches. Well, some guy comes, joins the church, and he's a successful businessman. We better make him a deacon, right? I mean, how many know that this is the way churches think? Okay, that's right in the criteria for deacons, you know, right there in 1 Timothy again. You know, criteria, must be rich, must be a successful businessman, right? Let's make him a deacon. And James talks about that too, because he knew that churches say, oh, there's a rich man, come sit in this good place. Of course, in a Baptist church, the good place would be the back row, and then we send the poor people to the front row, you know, because the back row is something special about that. So he says, you got to beware about being a respecter of persons. It's natural. I heard one time about a plane that crashed and crashed on a deserted island, and everybody was frantic, gathering food and making shelter, but there was one man there that was just sitting down on the beach and just relaxed, and it looked like he didn't have a care in the world, was just chilled out as could be. And somebody asked me, he says, aren't you worried? But we're on a deserted island. Aren't you concerned? And he says, no, I'm not. And he said, well, why not? He said, well, I'm a multimillionaire and I tithe. He said, my pastor will find me. You see, even in the church, we can value money. Remember the church in Laodicea, the one that had the worst rebuke from the Lord? What did they say? We're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Man, we got the campuses, we got the ball teams, we got the gymnasiums, we got the special music teams, we've got everything that you can want. We don't need anything. And what did our Lord say? He says, knowest not that thou art poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You see, they were rich with earthly possessions, but yet they were in poverty spiritually. Here's a mistake of the rich man. The Lord comes to him, and it says in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool. Imagine all the accolades he got during his lifetime, all the pats on the back. Every time he walked into a restaurant, oh, he's a big tipper, put him in a good table. Oh, good to see you, Mr. So-and-so. I'm so glad to have your company today. It is such an honor to meet you. It's such an honor to get to know you. And here's what God says. He says, thou fool. The biggest failure in this man's life was his success. You know, if you're ever going to fail in the Christian life, it's going to be, you're going to fail through your own personal success. That's what you feel strong and comfortable with, is what you don't have to go and pray to the Lord for anymore. You know, you think, hey, I'm good in this area. I'm good at my job. I've got a good situation financially. I've got a good respectable position at work. And all of a sudden, you start leaning on that instead of leaning upon God. Here's what he says to this man. He says, thou fool, knowest not that today, tonight, thy soul will have to give an account for. One of the things that he mistook is the brevity of life. Let me tell you, if you lived a 70, or by strength, 80 years, life's quick, and it goes by way too fast. The Bible says that man's life is but a vapor, and I got news for you, is that death comes quicker than you thought. This man says, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger, and I'll have plenty, is said, for many, many years. And there's a possibility, us sitting here this morning, a year from now, on July 4th, that not all of us will be here on this earth. That's a good possibility. There's a good possibility. Another thing he didn't consider here is that he didn't consider his meeting with God. Look at verse 20 again. And it says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Look at verse number 48 of the same chapter. But he knew not, and did commit all things worthy, jumping into a different parable here, worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. God called an account of this man's soul. He said, you're going to have to give an account for his soul. Do you never, you know, all the storehouses and all the grain and all the success that God was going to call in his stewardship and say, what have you done with what I've given? To whom much is given, much is required. You know that the Bible's a sharp-edged sword. You know, I've always considered, and this verse speaks to me this way, I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught scripture growing up. I went to Christian school. And, you know, my parents taught me by example the way that I should go. And I think, and I know that I have been given much. How many were raised in a Christian home? A few of us here. We've been given more than other folks, wouldn't you say? You ever wonder, why was it me that grew up in a Christian home? Why was it me? One time, there was a man that I worked with. His name was Sean Maxwell. And Sean Maxwell grew up in a horrible situation. His father, as a young boy, I mean a young boy, would put on viewing pornographic material as a young boy. And, you know, this is his dad. His mom lost her temper. She hated Sean because Sean reminded her of his father. He said one time he was in the bathtub and he smarted off to his mom, just a little boy, like 4 years old. In a bathtub, his mom took the bar of soap and smacked him on the head so hard that she broke the bar of soap over his head. And this is what shocked me. On his wall, where he lived, he had this verse, to whom much is given, much is required. You know how he took that verse to mean? I've been taken out of the ash heap, out of the dung pile, and had been saved by the Lord, taken out of that terrible, awful background, been given the Holy Spirit of God, been given salvation, and I have been given so much. I mean, he had it on his wall. That's how much that meant to him. And I thought, boy, I felt like this tall when I saw that verse. You know, like, good night. This guy likes this verse. He's been given so much. And so he says, thy soul is being called into, thy soul is going to be required of thee, meaning you're going to give an account of your life, and you have been given much, and you will be called into account for so much more. There's a stewardship that he forgot about. He forgot about his meeting with God. It says in Matthew 16:26, it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, then after this, the judgment. After death, our soul is called into account. He forgot this. He forgot that you cannot take money with you. So he says, thy soul is required of thee. Here's God speaking. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? He said, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger and I will say to my soul, soul, he says, eat, drink, and be merry. It says he laid up all these things and it says that they laid them up for himself. Heard a story about a man who lived for money. And as we know, you know, the expression is you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You cannot take it with you. Naked you came into this world, and naked you shall return. This man who lived for money, and he loved money. It was just his life, just getting more and more money, and he'd fallen into that trap. He decided he was going to break this, you know, age-old saying, and he was going to take his money with him. And he said, put all my money, put it in the attic. He said, because when I go, he says, I want to take that with me. And of course, he died, and first thing they did was they checked the attic, and it's all still there. And they came to the conclusion they should have put it in the basement. Anyway, just had to tell that this morning, and so I got that off my chest. It feels good. And so you cannot take your money with you. He says, I'm going to lay this all up. God says, you cannot take that with you. It says in James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him, poor in this world, rich in faith. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's my last point is this. Here's how to avoid failure. Here's how to put this parable into application. Number one, as Jesus said, avoid covetousness. Beware of covetousness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's say having money is the root of all evil. There's some people that don't have any money, but love money and covet after money. Preach this afternoon to some people who got arrested trying to obtain more money because they loved money. And it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Pride, ambition, recognition, the I wills of this world are covetousness. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and you will see that almost every single sin that was committed by mankind was committed out of covetousness. What did Adam and Eve say to each other? That God hath withheld this fruit from us. And we're going to go after it. We're going to get it. David coveted his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and committed adultery. We see in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, the first people that God had struck dead. It was a law of first mention. What did they do? Is they kept back, the Bible says, part of the money, and they coveted the money. Achan in the Old Testament buried the forbidden money out of Jericho, buried it underneath his tent, and his family was destroyed. It says, avoid. Jesus says, avoid covetousness. And the opposite of that is being content with what we have. Another thing, his recognize the source of blessing. You know what it says about the rich man? It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Let me tell you something. Psychologists have been trying to figure out for years, which is it, nature or nurture? I'll say yes and yes. Okay? It is, yes. And also, people say, well, I was born this way. And I say, yes. We were all born what? Sinners. There's people down in jail today that they were born thieves. They were born liars. They were born drunks. They were born all sorts of things. You and I were born sinners, right? It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Here's what they did when they divided up the land back in the Old Testament, is that they all drew lots. Do you know that some people drew a lot, and God gave to them the fertile valley and the fertile plain? Do you know that some people drew a lot, and they got the Rocky Mountaintop? You know why? Because God chose for them to go up and get the Rocky Mountaintop, and other people he placed down in the valley. Do you know that God has given us and you and I different gifts and talents and abilities? Did you know that there is no self-made men? There's only God-made men. God allowed you to be born into the situation that you were born into. God allowed the influence of others to come. And God allowed, by His Spirit, by His grace, by God's grace, Paul says, I am who I am. Recognize the source of every blessing. The good ground produced good fruit, and it was no accident the man was where he was at. Here's another thing. God says in the same portion of Scripture, He says, can you add a foot to your stature? Let me ask you something. Can you add a foot to your stature? Can I make my hair grow back? Can I do that? No. God put me right where I am. He put me in the body that I was, and parents, the genetics, the whole nine yards, good ground. Recognize the source of blessing. Use what God has given to you. Recognize God has given you what you have. Use what God has given to you for eternity. We heard a sermon last week about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, once he was saved, and Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus said, I will give half my goods to the poor, and anyone that I have robbed, I will repay fourfold. You know what that was? It's a new outlook on what he'd been given. You look at people in the Bible, and you look at people in our day and age. You know that there's a certain rich man that God has used and is using currently as we speak for the kingdom of God? Well, you know the Adirondacks, you drive to the Adirondacks, there's beautiful Christian camps. Do you know that most of those were given by men who were multimillionaires who gave their money away? Two weeks ago for Father's Day, my dad every year has in a man by the name of Russell Anderson. Russell Anderson is worth over $30 million, and he wants to die without a penny. And he's getting close to that. He's well up in his 80s, and he's given it all to Christian colleges and Christian ministries and Christian groups. But let me say that, you know, you and I, at least I don't know if you and I aren't millionaires here this morning, but God has given us something. Support a man to Albany. He was here this week during our revival. But Brother Chuck Karkner lives on a pension. Not a rich man. But he could be down in Florida as we speak, you know, playing shuffleboard down there, wearing his sunglasses, getting a tan. Instead, he's planting his third church in Albany. You know that the churches in America are supported by people who just have taken what they have given, even the widows' mites, and they've given it back unto the Lord. Look at verse number 34 of our text, verse 33. Jesus said, sell all that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We know this from the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Do you know that there is an investment opportunity and returns guaranteed for all of eternity? God said to Peter, Peter said, we've given up all and followed you. And that was true, because they laid down their father's nets of their father's business, lucrative, good living, fishing, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we have? And Jesus said, no man's given up lands, houses, no man is giving up properties, except that we're repaid unto him 100-fold. You know, you've never self-sacrificed and served the God. You've never given a dollar in the plate where God has not kept an account, an exact account, exact measurement of everything that you, every minute that you've worked for Christ, every minute that you've given through a ministry, every time you've volunteered to stop and help somebody, not for yourself, not to get a thanks or anything like that, but what you've done for Christ. You know that God has kept record of every single one of those, and he is not going to be your debtor, that you're going to be paid over an abundance someday. And God says this, the more I live for that place, the more precious it's going to be for me when I get there. Expression is live while you're giving so you know where it's going. Okay? And I want to make sure that I have a bunch laid up for me someday. Last thing is this. The greatest riches that you and I can ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Here's this man. He lives all this whole time on earth, and he has no relationship with God. There's a multi-millionaire, and I think a billionaire, William Randolph Hearst. How many ever heard of that name? I believe he's a multi-billionaire. Lived in California, avid collector of art. He told one of his men one time, he says, I want you to find this piece of art. I couldn't tell you what it is. I'm not a connoisseur of art. He said, I want you to find this piece of art. I want you to go get it. I don't care how much you have to pay for it. I want this piece. The man came back to him and said, sir, I know where the piece is at, but you can't buy it. He said, why can't I buy it? Everything's for sale. Why can't I buy it? He said, because you already have it. You know, everything that you need for salvation that you cannot buy was purchased for you on the cross. You want to be rich this morning, this fast? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come into him, and he with me. Make sure your soul is prepared for eternity. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this earth, and I think of the verse in 1 Timothy, he has given us all things to richly enjoy. We thank you for all the earthly possessions and earthly things, our homes, our houses, our cars, and even our children, those possessions that we have. We thank you for how precious they are. But Lord, I pray that you would mean more to us than all these things. I pray that you'd help us to look at our possessions in light of eternity. Lord, I pray that we'd be truly rich towards God, as your word says. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as a pianist plays. However God's spoken to your heart, the altar is open, but you speak back to God however God spoke to you.